I'm going to spend the next couple of meetings together sharing with you some incredible things that God shared with me out of the book of Colossians. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Colossians. The overarching theme of this series of studies is given to us in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. Paul writes to these believers in Colossae, "If you have been raised with the Messiah, with Christ," King James says, "seek what is above, where Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds," King James, "your affections, set your affections on what is above, not," circle that, not on what is on the earth. "For you have died, and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. When the Messiah, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." That last phrase, "in glory," does not mean we will be in heaven. That word "glory" means in a glorified state. You could translate that last phrase, "then you will also be revealed with him in glorious perfection." You will be revealed in a glory that reflects his glory. In other words, when this verse is fulfilled, your experience of salvation will move to a whole new level. Many of the things that God has promised his children, to whom he gives the gift of salvation, have not been and cannot be experienced in this life. Much of our fault in biblical exegesis is we approach the scripture as if the scriptures were written for this 70 years on earth, this 70. And my brothers and sisters, I'm encouraging you tonight, nothing could be farther from the truth. Some have calculated that 90 to 95% of what God gives in his gift of salvation to an undeserving but believing sinner, 95% of that package we can't even understand. In other words, in this life, in this condition, you and I are looking forward to a whole lot more that is ours as sons of God than we can experience in this life. Now, that's not to put down the 5, 10, 15% of what we can experience. That's pretty good stuff, pretty good. But what this verse is doing is giving the Colossian believers a focus on what really constitutes the Christian life. And right there in that verse, I'm back to prophecy. So my promise to you and to my wife was very brief. But I want you to know that if you don't study prophecy, you have no idea of what it means to be saved. Can I say that again? I want you to know that prophecy is without a doubt the leading motivation in the New Testament scriptures to the transformation behavior that God wants to do in our lives right now. "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." What does that mean? That means don't ignore church. Obviously doesn't mean this church, Grace Brethren, although that would be a good choice, in my opinion. But it means whatever body of believers you're part of, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And listen, "and so much the more as you see the day approaching." What's that day approaching? It's the day of the coming of the King. Think of the very familiar passage in 1 John chapter 3. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope, purifieth himself. The teaching of biblical prophecy is not to satisfy the curiosity. It's to inform the intelligence. It's to inform the faith of your faith and my faith. It's to give us God's fullest picture of who we are, how we got there, where we're going, and what that's going to be like. When I saw that clearly, really saw that clearly about 4 weeks ago, I broke into tears. You see, God knows how this thing works. And God knows what makes it work. Now, here's where we're going. Here's where we're going. All of chapter 3 and the first half, well, the first third of chapter 4, all of that is going to be our focus. You know why? Because in those verses, God specifically identifies a dozen and a half characteristics that you ought to see in my life. If I have set my affection upon things in heaven, if I have set my goal, my aspiration, to make those things my life, if that's true, these are the 15, 18 things that God says you'll notice. Let me put that in a different way. Since you know that I believe these things to be true, and since you know that I struggle with being a person who wants to set my affection on things above, not on things on the earth, since I am recognizing that I am dead and my life is hid with Christ in God, and that my whole future is wrapped up in Him and His return, since you know that I know that, what are the 18 things that God says you should clearly see in my life? Now, I emphasize that because I have been bombarded often with the accusation that, you know, so-and-so is so heavenly minded, they are no earthly good. You ever heard that? Yes. And it's probably your biggest fear. Oh, I don't want to be so heavenly minded, I'm no earthly good. Now, there may be some substance to that sentiment. Let me tell you what God says about that. Until you and I, fellow Christian, become so heavenly minded that we're not minded and motivated by the things on earth, you'll be of no value to heaven or to earth. Pretty strong, I know. So what I want to do is to walk with you through these verses. Examine them. Look at them carefully. Tell you what I'm trying to do in my life to make those verses, those commandments imperative, to make them real, to make them dynamic, to make them true, to make them effective, so that when I'm in the Walmart shopping, or if I'm having a sandwich in a store or a cup of coffee in a cafe, if you see me walking down the street, you will see a distinct difference between me and the wallpaper around me. And that distinct difference will draw you to the conclusion that I'm walking to the beat of a different drummer. That I'm an alien. I'm really an alien. The earth is not my home. I'm a pilgrim. I'm just passing through. Now, I can imagine some of the questions that are bubbling up in your mind. And for those of you who are frightened by that, it was nice to see you tonight. We'll see you about Easter when this series is over, and we'll pick up again. And that's okay. That's okay. But some of these things have been problems to me, challenges to me, trying to understand them in my life all my adult life. And I want to unpack those with you. and show you some of the things that God has shown me from the book of Colossians and related passages that talk about these same things. Here's the skinny. If I am not heavenly minded, then I'm schizophrenic. My life is hid with Christ in God. I am seated in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. Now, is that big stuff? I think so. I think so. That's my center. And I can be most effective to God and to my fellow countrymen, to my family and my neighbors, if I can experience that dynamic so personally, so regularly, that I glow from a different light source. And there is a detachment, a clear detachment between me and the systems around me. And when you bump into me, or when you tap me, or when you ask a question of me, you should sense in my answer that my greatest passion is the passion of the Spirit of God who wrote this portion. My passion is to help you set your affection on things above, not things on the earth. Why? Because you're dead. Next week we'll start there. We'll start with that matter of being dead. It's a concept that's very, very key to this whole proposition. If I had walked in tonight and said, "Hi, all of you corpses," some of you would have thought, "Well, he flipped out." Yeah. And some of you would have said, "I'm not that old yet." And some of you would have said, "What does he see?" And now, obviously, that's a question that you wouldn't expect without some explanation. But according to this passage, the fundamental difference between the believer and the non-believer is death. And we need to talk about that next week. Because in this passage in Colossians chapter 2, Paul presents that concept with language that I had never studied. I had never fathomed that. What does it mean to be dead? And the preposition, there, verse chapter 3, verse 1, if you have been raised with Christ, assumes a second thing, that right now you are enjoying a life relationship with God that is a resurrected spirit. You're not the same person you were when you were born. You're not the same person you were when you were born again. Now, there's one other if in this passage. I'll have it ready for you next week. But there's a third if in this series of propositions that we need to unpack and we need to study carefully. Okay? Now, just to get us started, let's read some of these things. If you have been raised with Christ, that means that you have died and you've had a resurrection experience. If you have been raised with Christ and your mind is focused on things above, not things on the earth, how will that evidence itself in your behavior? What are the qualities that should flow out of that? Well, look at verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with its practices, and you have put on the new man, who is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of his creator. Boy, there's a whole study for us to enjoy. Here, that is, in that condition, there is not Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free. Christ is all and in all. What does that say? It doesn't mean that there no longer are slaves. It doesn't mean that there are no longer people who actually are circumcised. It means that that new relationship with Christ transcends and changes every human relationship possible. That is in itself socially transforming. Notice, therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion. That's a costly garment. He says here, we're to put on heartfelt compassion, heartfelt kindness, heartfelt humility, heartfelt gentleness, heartfelt patience. What would that look like? Accepting one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Forgiving is not an option. That's shattering. Forgiveness ought to flow out of us like honey from a hive. It should be one of the qualities and characteristics by which we are known. Great forgivers. That's something we need to study. It's not an easy assignment. It doesn't stop there. It says, forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Above everything else, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of the Messiah, to which you have been called in one body, control your hearts. You know, we live in a litmus society, and that often creeps into the fellowship of the saints. And sometimes we think the purest and holiest among us are those that fight the hardest. Maybe not. Maybe not. Let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called. Also, what does that mean? Well, that means in addition to love, and it means in addition to the expression of love and forgiveness. Be thankful. Wow. Let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. That'll be fun. You'll enjoy that study. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? In the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, be submissive to your husbands, as is appropriate in the Lord. I'll let Tricene teach that one. Husbands, love your wives, and don't become bitter against them. I didn't know that was so tough till I took it out of that verse, memorized it, and put it in my daily behavior. Don't become bitter against your... What does that mean? What does that look like? How does that express itself? Whatever that is, you're not supposed to do it, husbands. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing in the Lord. I'm fascinated with that one. And we'll contrast that with how the Ten Commandments approaches that topic. There is a radical difference. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so they won't become discouraged. Slaves, obey your human masters in everything. Don't work only while being watched in order to please men, but work wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do it enthusiastically as something done for the Lord and not for men, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. Does that affect my work schedule? That has deep implications for what I do Monday through Saturday, as well as what I do on Sunday. And here's a promise. The wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong he has done, and there is no favoritism. You mean God can be trusted to bring effective judgment, justice, correction? Masters, the bosses, supply your slaves with what is right and fair, since you know that you too have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer. I'm going to tell you, that verse makes a whole different set of senses when I put it in context with set your affection upon things above, not things on the earth. You're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. If I really embrace that, devoting myself to prayer would be an absolutely essential, and it would be a natural consequence. It would be like plugging in a unit. My mixer doesn't work until I plug it in. It has to be connected to the power, and when I pull it out, disconnect it, that work. Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in prayer with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open a door to us for the message to speak the mystery of the Messiah for which I am in prison, so that I may reveal it as I am required to speak. What a plan for evangelism. What a plan. Now watch this one. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Of the some 18 things we've read, this one, only this one, gives specific direction as to how I am to contact and be connected with those still in the world. That'd be a fun study. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the joy of being back with my brothers and sisters tonight. I thank you for the burden you've placed upon my own heart out of these verses. I thank you for the impulses they now stimulate within me. And I pray that we would not just want to know what the verses say, but I pray that you will lead us to understand how they work and what they really look like, and help us most of all to see that this is how the Spirit of God takes us and makes us the body of Jesus Christ. This is how your Spirit expresses you, your life through us. This is how the hidden life that is ours with you becomes the life manifest in this world. Help us, convince us that we are as distinctively different from the world of non-believers, religious and otherwise. We're as distinctive and as different from them as Jesus is distinctive and different from them. That our views and attitudes need to be shaped more and more by his attitude and his view. That as we grow in this process, what comes from our lips and out of our heart will be more and more fragrantly recognized as the words and mind of Christ. And through the dynamics of these words and what they connote, we will find ourselves less and less attached to the world around us and more in tune with the world above us. In heaven, through the shaft of the Spirit of God's presence within, heaven will be refracted through our lives in new and exciting ways. Thank you, Father, for these wonderful words, and thank you for this book. And I pray that you'll guide us these next few weeks as we dig into it, as we then seek to sample and to work out this incredible salvation that you placed within us. And phrases like walk in the Spirit will become less axiomatic, they become less philosophical. And we'll see how they dynamically energize our lives. We believe, Lord Jesus, that the hour of your return and our perfection is near. We may not ever meet again in this life. So tonight, help us to take these things to our hearts and to lay aside other options and to hone in with you around these verses. Make this passage live in our lives, I pray. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to share these things with the radio audience, and thank you for these who make that possible. What an encouragement today to hear that we are ahead of our expenses. Thank you for these faithful gifts and prayers. Bless those who pray and give them, Father, great reward for their investment in Right Start Ministries. I pray that as your word goes out, that like the good seed of the sower in the parable, that it would fall upon hearts prepared, and those hearts would respond unto life eternal. Thanks again for our fellowship together. We commit it to you and ask your direction upon us. Pray, Father, for the peace of Jerusalem. You have taught us so to pray. And we pray for wisdom and direction for our leaders during these terribly confusing and conflicting times. We lift ourselves to you now and ask that we would live and serve as servants of the King, as sons of the Almighty, as daughters of the Most High God. And we ask that in the wonderful, lovely name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.